You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will finish out our teaching series called Growth Spurts. All of us go through difficult times in life that really test our faith, but we know it is for a purpose. After all, He chooses. He uses. Our responsibility is to believe in, and often believe in spite of. Our scripture text comes from James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Today's message is entitled, Pivotal Circumstances.
Hello, Journey. Apopka, Mount Dora, and those that are joining us on our live stream. I am coming to both campuses via video this weekend. Because right in the middle of preparing for this weekend, a pivotal circumstance occurred for me personally that I'll share with you just a little bit later on. So wherever you're joining us from, thank you for being here today. Here's what we've been doing. We've been talking about five faith catalysts that grow our faith. Pastor Andy Stanley and his team in Georgia have helped identify five faith factors that when they talk to people, say, how did your faith in God grow? There are five things that seem to pop up over and over again. So for the final time, let's review these. Here they are very quickly. First of all, practical teaching. The Bible's taught in a way that people not only know more, they know what to do with what they've heard. Private disciplines, personal ministry, providential relationships that we talked about last weekend, and pivotal circumstances. If you've missed any of the previous weekend's messages on these topics, I encourage you to go to our website or go to our app and catch up. We're going to wrap up by talking about pivotal circumstances. So let me explain, what do we mean by pivotal circumstances? Pivotal circumstances are defining moments, a time when truthfully we didn't know where things were heading, and we could have ended up in a really dark place. But now on the other side of it, we kind of look back and go, wow, there is a God. And I think He knows my name. And now when I address Him as Father, it's not a category. It's personal. And He's no longer something I learned about in Sunday school. He's personal. And the Bible stories about God's faithfulness are more than good moral lessons. They are really, really personal. What makes a pivotal circumstance so important is because they can be either positive or negative. I mean, we hear stories about people who go on a short-term mission trip and they visit one of our mission partners, and that's where God opens their eyes to what He's doing in the world. Or maybe we hear stories about couples who have their first child and what an amazing blessing that child is. And there's also a pressure of caring and providing well for this new little life that gets their attention. And those can be pivotal moments, but oftentimes it's the negative circumstances of life. It's those things that come out of the blue. It's the phone call from the doctor's office. It's the test results you didn't expect to get. It's a heartbreaking conversation with a child. It's a surprising departure from your place of employment. It's suddenly we're faced with circumstances that are just bigger than life. And these circumstances are not just inconvenient. I mean, they're not just a tough part of our life we need to manage, but suddenly we're dealing with something that is so big, it takes our breath away, it alters our life, it reroutes our plans, and we don't know where to go. And in those moments, God, for some of us, gets introduced, or maybe He gets reintroduced in the conversation. For individuals where prayer was just kind of a routine and you memorized a few prayers, and maybe you prayed before dinner, and maybe you said some prayers before bed, or maybe you said a prayer at church. Suddenly people find themselves for the first time in their lives on their knees crying out to God, and all of a sudden God is just invited into your life at a completely different level. I think C.S. Lewis, a brilliant thinker from the 20th century, said it best. Maybe you've heard this quote before. This is from his little book called The Problem of Pain. He writes, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, if you're new to Christianity, or if you're coming back to Christianity, or if you're a skeptic and you're a little bit cynical, then your response to this whole talk might be, well, you know what? That's just the Christian's way of trying to help God do damage control, because God's backed himself into a corner. God has proclaimed to be a good and loving God, and then all these bad things happen, and these poor Christians, they've got to help God out because he's sort of in a box. Because how do you explain all the bad things that happen to good people? So maybe this is just the Christian's way of trying to explain all this away and try to reconcile the reality of the world with this ancient faith that they're trying to keep current with the things that are unavoidable and undeniable. If you think that, let me tell you, here's where we're going today. Here's where we're going today. There's an undeniable relationship between unexpected circumstances and our faith. Let me say it again. There's an undeniable relationship between unexpected circumstances and our faith. It is not an accidental relationship. It is an intentional relationship. It is a relationship that God has leveraged from the very beginning. In fact, James, one of the New Testament writers, who was the brother of Jesus, who experienced his own pivotal circumstances in the process of coming to faith. Here's what James wrote. He said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." You say, wait a minute, the testing of my faith? James says, yeah, the testing of your faith, because there's a connection between the trials you're going to experience and your faith. The testing of your faith produces something in you. What's it produce? It produces perseverance. It produces a persevering faith. Perseverance, he continues, must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In other words, James says it's not accidental that Christians and non-Christians and people in general face overwhelming circumstances at times. And it's not accidental that in the middle of those circumstances, something begins to happen to their faith in God. And this is one of the primary things that God uses to grow our faith and to strengthen our faith. So here's what we're going to do. One of the best illustrations of this whole idea is found in a story from the life of Jesus. And a lot of us are familiar with this story. In fact, as soon as I kind of start in the story, you're going to say, hey, I know how that one ends. But here's what I'd like to ask you to do. I'd like to ask you to just kind of slow down your mind and experience this story with the characters in the story. Because in this story, here's what we're going to discover. And this might be a little uncomfortable for some of us to think about. In fact, for some of you, this is going to create a new category in your theology, a very uncomfortable category, a category that may create more questions than it does answer questions. But here's a situation we're going to look at in the life of Jesus, where Jesus doesn't just leverage a pivotal circumstance to grow somebody's faith. In other words, he doesn't just leverage negative circumstances to grow someone's faith. No, in this story, Jesus actually creates negative circumstances in order to grow someone's faith. I want you to listen to this familiar story with this new grid in mind and discover why God and how God uses pivotal circumstances to do something in us, but not to us. We'll explain that more in just a moment. The passage is found in John chapter 11. Open up your Bible or your Bible app, or just follow along with me on the screen here. John 11 verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. All three of these characters are very close friends of Jesus. He's eaten in their home. They have supported he and his disciples and their ministry, no doubt financially. So the sisters, after their brother became sick, so the sisters sent word to Jesus. They sent a messenger to go find Jesus. Jesus is 2, 3, maybe 4 days away on travel by foot. And they send a message. And listen to the message. Here's the message. Lord, the one you love is sick. That's a bit of a dramatic statement. It's not just, hey, Lord, Lazarus is sick. No, it's Lord, the one you love is sick. And they knew that Jesus would automatically know whom they were talking about because the message came from Mary and Martha. And their relationship with Jesus was so close that they could simply describe Lazarus as one that you love. Now, Jesus had healed many, many people in his ministry. I mean, he healed people he never saw but once. And sometimes he healed people he never met at all. He healed people just by speaking the word. And so, of course, when Lazarus became sick and it was a life-threatening disease, of course, these friends of Jesus would call for him. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is creating a new category, and the category is this, don't miss this, that sickness, illness, disease can be for God's glory. To which most of us would say, I like the glory of throwing the winning touchdown pass when the reporters put the microphone in my face and say, "How did you do it?" And then I say, "Well, I just want to give Jesus and God the glory. I'd like to sign up for that program." That's kind of like what happened to Nick Foles when the Eagles won the Super Bowl last weekend. He gave glory to God. He was the backup quarterback who became the starting quarterback in the Super Bowl, became the MVP in the Super Bowl. And how'd you do that, Nick? Well, I just want to thank God and give glory. Most of us say, "Sign me up for that," or "We win an award and you're up front and everybody in your company and maybe people in your industry, all the movers and shakers, and they want you to say a few words and you say, "Well, I just want to give God all the glory. He's the one that gave me the strength to make all these sales." You know, most of us say, "Hey, sign me up for that kind of glory program." Something really good happens and you get to say, "You know what, it wasn't me. Let's give God all the glory." And Jesus says, "Well, yeah, that's good. But there's another kind of glory program that operates in my kingdom. In fact, it's really a more effective glory program. It's the glory program where something really, really negative is introduced in your life. And God says, I'm going to allow that and I'm going to leverage that for my glory." So in verse 5, just in case we missed it the first time, John is writing this. Here's what John says. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In other words, John wants to be crystal clear. This is not a family he just met one day. These are not casual acquaintances. These aren't people who are part of the nameless masses that thronged around Jesus through his ministry. There is something about this relationship that goes beyond the average relationship Jesus had with people. He knew their names. He knew where they lived. He'd been in their home. They'd supported him financially. And if you haven't caught on already, John wants to be clear. There's a special relationship between Jesus and this family. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. In other words, Jesus did exactly what you would not expect him to do. And again, one of the reasons that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are actual historical documents that I believe we can trust, they record for us the events and the stories in the life of Jesus like this one. And they record statements like this one because, listen, if you were writing a work of fiction in order to get people to love and follow the teachings of Jesus, you wouldn't write this story. Everything about this story that we're going to go into this, it's off. It seems wrong. And so Jesus gets word, not just that somebody is sick somewhere, but Lazarus, his dear friend that he loves, that guy's sick. And he basically says, "Thank you for that information. Now, guys, sit back down. We're not going anywhere." And for 2 days, he did nothing. And you felt that in your life. I guarantee you. You say, "God, help. God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. God, I need a job. God, I hope. I pray. I trust. God, are you listening? Hello, God. I promise, God, I'll go to church. I'll go back to church. I'll give some money. I'll give more money. I'll let my kids be missionaries. Whatever I got to do, God." And there's crickets. There's silence. Verse 7, after 2 days of inactivity, 2 days while Mary and Martha watched their brother die, 2 days where Mary's watching Lazarus while Martha runs down the road to see if Jesus is coming, and then they swap off, and the other one takes care of Lazarus while the other one goes and looks for Jesus, and they ask, have you seen anybody come from that direction? We think Jesus is over there, and have you seen the teacher? Have you seen any of his disciples? We sent word, and the messenger came back, and we know he got word. Has anyone seen Jesus? And they slowly watch their brother die. Verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now, Judea is close to Bethany, and that's the village where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. And Judea has not been a happy place for Jesus and his disciples. Judea has been the site of some heated confrontations between Jesus and the ruling religious leaders. To go to Bethany would be to go dangerously close to Judea. In verse 8, the disciples get this, and they said, but Rabbi, short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and not with drugs either. They tried to pick up rocks and stone you, and yet you're going back there. The disciples were good at refreshing Jesus' memory. It's, hey, just in case you've forgotten, Lord, remember that little incident? We're good about reminding Jesus too, aren't we? And they were thinking and understanding that we're your followers. If they try to stone you, most likely they're going to try to stone us. So here's what we're thinking, Jesus. Maybe, like, is there someplace else we could go? Or maybe one of them says, hey, Jesus, listen, I got an idea. Remember the time that guy came up to you and said, my servant is sick, and you were going to go to his home? And the guy said, oh, no, you don't even go to my house. You just say the word, and you did, and his servant was healed. How about we do that again? Right, guys? That's a good one, boss. Let's do that one. Or, hey, let's all hold hands in a circle and let's hum a song and maybe we light a candle for Lazarus. And then Jesus does a little lesson for a couple of verses. I don't have the time to teach the lesson right now. You might want to check that out on your own. And at the end of it, finally, the disciples all realize, well, it looks like he's going back to Bethany and we might as well go with him. Thomas, one of the disciples of Jesus, he's kind of like Eeyore. You guys remember the glum little donkey Eeyore in the Winnie the Pooh books and movies? Thomas says, well, we might as well go and die with him. Might as well go. Thomas was not a motivational speaker, by the way. Might as well go and die with him. Let's get it over with. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. They're thinking, asleep? That's great. If he's just sleeping, we don't need to go. I mean, if he's sleeping, it means like the fever's broken and he's resting calmly. And they probably said to themselves, by the way, how does Jesus know he's sleeping? I don't know. Jesus just knows stuff like that. Jesus, we don't really need to go there, right? Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Huh? Yeah, Lazarus died. Wait a minute, you already know that? Yeah, he's dead. Well, then why didn't we go? I mean, of course we didn't really want to go, but we didn't know he was dying. I mean, then you just said he was asleep, and now you're saying he's dead. We're confused, Jesus. And there's all this confusion. There's all this drama. Look at the next verse. This is important. This is an important part of the story. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. To which we want to go, but what about for Lazarus' sake? What about for Mary's sake? What about for Martha's sake? And then you have to pay close attention to what Jesus says here, or you're going to miss something that's so, so huge. Jesus looks at his 12 disciples, whom he knows he's going to hand this whole kingdom operation off to in just a matter of days. The guys that are, you know, they're scared all the time. They're terrified at sea. They saw Jesus walking on the water. They thought he was a ghost. They're running around. They're going to deny him later. And he knows all this. And yet he says, for your sake, for the 12 of you, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, and I'm glad he died, and I'm glad Mary and Martha went through everything they went through watching their brother die, and I'm glad for the disappointment they have in me, And I'm glad for the mystery surrounding this whole thing. And I'm glad for the Jews that are around them right now saying, see, I told you he wouldn't come. See, he's not who he said he was. I'm glad I wasn't there for all of that, because I have something so big and so major and so overarching that I want you to learn. I am willing, for one I love, to die, and for people whom I love, for their hearts to be broken. That's how important this lesson is I'm about to teach you. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. And so, and there's a little Greek word translated into two English words. So that. So that. That's one word in Greek. It's called the henna clause, which means, and now I'm going to give you the reason. Now I'm going to give you the purpose behind this. Now I'm going to let you know what's really going on. You want to know why I'm glad we weren't there? You want to know why I sat back down? You want to know why we stayed here two more days and I let him die and I let Mary and Martha's hearts be broken? And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Wait, Jesus, are you telling me in your economy, belief is more important than being healed? Yeah. Well, I know faith is important and everything like that. I mean, we got to believe, and that's great. But Jesus, are you telling me you would allow people you love, whose name you know, whose home you visited in, you would allow one of them to die? You would allow their sisters to set, his sisters to sit there and watch him die just so we could have bigger faith? Is faith that big of a deal to you? Is it worth that to you? And Jesus would say, yeah. Jesus, did you like set this whole thing up to teach us a lesson about faith? Yeah. You would sacrifice them so something about us gets changed in terms of the way we view you? Yeah. Wow. Some of you are listening, and you said one of the things you don't like about Christianity is you've seen so much pain in the world. And you said, I would not believe in a God who would, and you fill in your own blank. I don't believe in a God that would let, whatever. I need you to know something. In fact, this is something that's very good for you to know. If you wouldn't believe in a God who would allow, then you don't really believe in the God of the Bible, and you don't believe in Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you what you do or don't believe. I'm just telling you this is a really, really dramatic moment in the life and ministry of Jesus. And you know why I think this really happened? Because this is too severe to make up. This is in total opposition to everything else that we want to believe about God. And Jesus says, guys, I set this up. That's how important it is for me that you have big, bold faith in me. Verse 15, he says, now, let us go to him. So we're going to skip down to verse 21, John chapter 11. Martha sees Jesus coming down the road days later. And she comes running to Jesus. She falls at his feet and she says what I bet you have said to God, even if you're a Christian or not a Christian or a religious person, or not, in some way, shape or another, you've said something like this to God. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's just saying it. What you felt. Jesus, this is your fault. Jesus, I've seen you heal total strangers. I've seen you heal people that weren't even in your presence. I've seen you heal people that were undeserving, Jesus. Jesus, I heard one day a Roman centurion of all people, Jesus, a Roman centurion who are the enemies of God, a Roman centurion who represents a government that we despise. He asked you to heal his servant, and you didn't even know that guy's name. You didn't even know the servant's name, and you healed that servant. And you wouldn't come here to heal your friend Lazarus? Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you would have been here, I wouldn't have had to watch him die. If you would have been here, I wouldn't have to answer all these questions of all the people that have been asking me for the last few days. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? I thought he was your friend. Jesus, that's worse than simply watching him die. I had to watch him die knowing that you weren't here, but you could have been here. If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Anybody ever go on a Martha rant like that? You ever just kind of poured your heart out to God like that? If you could have done something. Verse 22, watch this. This is amazing. This is where the story turns. This is Martha still talking. But I know, which means, but I believe, I trust, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. This is amazing. Martha standing in front of this very ordinary looking Jewish man, Jesus, 5'11", 6'2", we don't know. She's standing in front of a man and she says to him, I've watched you and here's what I know. As broken as my heart is, as angry as I am, here's what I know. I believe God will give you whatever you ask him for. I believe God will give you whatever. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha is like, yeah, I know that. And then Martha reaches back into her classic theology box and she pulls out the fundamental doctrine, the fundamental doctrinal position that every Jew believed. Verse 24, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Yeah, Jesus, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, don't worry, Martha, you'll see him again someday. I know that. That's what we say at every funeral, Jesus. That's what we say when my cousin Miriam died. That's what we say that one day we're all going to rise from the dead and we're going to see each other and Moses is going to be there and Abraham and Isaac and all the famous Old Testament and they're all going to be there and we'll all rise from the dead. I know that. But Jesus, you could have kept this from happening now. It's not that I don't believe that there's going to be a resurrection. It's just that. And in verse 25, if you're a person that thinks Jesus was just a good teacher, good teachers don't make a statement like this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, you're right in saying that God would give me whatever I ask, but there's something bigger going on here than that, Martha. You're right, I'm the teacher that's come from God, but there's something bigger than that. You're right, I'm a miracle worker, and I could have saved your brother, but there's something bigger than that, Martha. And this is so big, and it's so important. It's so central to everything I'm about. It's so important for people who will live hundreds and thousands of years from now. It's bigger than that. I am personally the embodiment of the resurrection and the life. Now, folks, you don't make a statement like that without backing it up. And that's what this moment was all about. Who is Jesus? And Jesus said, I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to make a claim that up till now, he had not made. And he says, Martha, you're looking at resurrection. You're looking at life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Did you know there is no word in Greek for trust? There's the word for belief. There's a word for faith. And so when John wrote this, he knew that this is more than believe that. It's more than believe about. So he combines this little Greek word with a little preposition in. It's one of the first times it's used in the Greek. Whoever believes in, which means trust. It's a way of saying trust. And Jesus says, anyone who trusts me, anyone who puts his trust in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he says to her, do you believe this? Look, hear what she said. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And Jesus, she says to him with tears in her eyes, I believe that even though you let my brother die, I believe that even though you didn't come, I believe even though you didn't answer my prayer, I believe that in spite of the ridicule and scorn I've received from people around me who have mocked me because I've claimed that you would come, Jesus, right now I have nothing to hang that belief on, but I believe anyway. Wow, that is big faith. And then Jesus says, take me to the grave. And he stands right in the middle of all the mourners. Verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, by the way, verse 35, Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And I love this verse because here's this clash. Here's the world that we live in. Jesus who can perform miracles, Jesus who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus who knows what he's about to do. And instead of rushing right in and doing a miracle, he pauses to feel exactly what Mary and Martha had been feeling, exactly what you have felt as you stood by the grave of your loved ones, exactly what you felt when God didn't come through for you the way that you were looking for, hoping for, or expecting for, exactly what you felt when your kids didn't turn out the way that you thought. This is exactly how all of us have felt. And we say, God, we believe and we trust, but you're not doing anything. And Jesus pauses. And it's if he says to you and he says to me, you know what? I understand that. I want to embrace that for just a moment. I mourn with you. I know. And then he did the strangest thing. He said, Mary, Martha, would you have your Mary and Martha, would you have your servants remove the stone? Now, Lazarus was buried in a cave, much like Jesus would later be buried in. They roll a stone to the opening of the grave. And he says, Mary, Martha, would you have your guys like move the stone back? And they're like, well, okay, wait, before we do that, wait. Okay, Jesus, we didn't just bury him. We don't know if you've been paying attention here. He's been there for 4 days. You know, you didn't just like miss the funeral and make it for the reception, Jesus. No, 4 days ago, we rolled that stone in place. You totally missed it. Jesus says, well, I understand. I know. Can you move the stone? Now, in the King James translation, I grew up reading a lot of King James translation, and it's kind of interesting. The King James says, here's what Martha said, but Lord, by this time, the body will stinketh. The body will stinketh. And yeseth, it wouldeth. Right? I mean, if he's been there for 4 days, embalmed or not, it's going to stinketh. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And they rolled the stone away. Now imagine the drama of this moment. What's he doing this for? You see, Jesus does the strangest thing next. The Bible says, then Jesus prayed a very odd prayer. He looked up to heaven, and this is a different version of the prayer. You can read it for yourself later on, but basically, here's what Jesus does. He says, God, you know and I know what I'm about to do, but I just wanted to peer up into heaven and I just wanted to pray so that everybody standing here will know that you and I have a connection so they don't accidentally think I did something on my own, but they'll know that I'm simply here to do your will and you've given me the power over death. And so I'm just going to pray long enough. Lord, is everybody looking right now? Have they all noticed that you and I have this connection before I do this? Is it okay to proceed now? Okay. And then he said, Lazarus. Now, of course, if you've seen any movies about this incident, everybody imagines he yelled, Lazarus! Maybe he didn't yell. Maybe he whispered. Maybe people had to lean in and say, well, wait a minute. What's he saying? What's he saying? Maybe he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says, And Mary and Martha say, and John says, and the gospel writers say, and eyewitnesses say that Lazarus came out of the tomb alive. And if there was ever any doubt in their minds or our minds that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, all the loopholes in that argument just got closed. And here's how the story ends. Skip down to verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Here we go. Here's how we want to wrap up. Jesus didn't simply leverage a painful situation. He created one in order to show the connection between pivotal circumstances and the growth and development of our faith. Friends, God is so honored by your trust. God is so honored by your belief. God is so honored by our faith that he will leverage, as we see in this passage, anything and everything to grow our faith. There is a connection that we can't truly understand except when we hear the stories of other people, and these are the stories, and there are the circumstances that often turn people away from faith. And this is the important part. Do you know what makes the difference whether we lean into God in a pivotal circumstance or whether we run from him? We've all heard stories of people said, you know what, when I was 12 years old, my mom died, and I decided that God was not good and he couldn't be trusted, and I ran from him for 20 years. You know, when I was 18, this terrible thing happened to me, and I thought, well, if God's not going to do any better than that, then why? And I ran from God for 20 years. Do you know what makes the difference between a person who leans into God, whose faith gets bigger, and a person who runs away and who leans away? Here it is. In most cases, what makes the difference is the people you're surrounded by. That's it. In most cases, what makes the difference is the people you're surrounded by. Because in times when it seems like God is nothing but a big disappointment, that's the time we need people to come around us and frame the question differently and interpret our circumstances differently. And in my experience and in yours, when men and women have faced tragic, tragic circumstances, but they've been in a community of faith, and I'm not talking about people who try to smooth everything over and try to make God look better than God looks. That's not the goal. When people who are able to frame this and give a context for the pain, it's amazing how people come out on the other side. But separated from that environment, separated from that community, separated from insight, separated from stories like that and messages like this, separated from testimonies like the one we heard at the beginning of this message, that same pain that can grow your faith can destroy a person's faith. And yet years later, they come back with more pain and more disappointment. But along the way, maybe there will be someone who comes along and says, let me reframe your pain for you. Not in an attempt to excuse God, but to explain that God understands this. Friends, listen to me. Pain isn't new. Pain isn't an argument against God. Tragedy isn't proof of anything. Tragedy and pain are part of the human condition, regardless of what you believe or think. And at least in one case, tragedy and pain was a story Jesus created on purpose to show the connection between our confidence and faith in him, in spite of the pain and unavoidable suffering that's a part of the broken world in which we live. Philip Yancey is a great writer. And he said, there's only one thing worse than disappointment with God. You know what that is? That's disappointment without God. And all of us, at moments and times in our lives, we're going to be disappointed even with God. But you can be disappointed with God in the context of where you trust him anyways, because you're surrounded by a community of people who will frame this in the proper way and say, well, we're not going to try to explain this. We're not even going to try to attach some kind of meaning or purpose to all this. But you can still believe and you can still trust. And it may be days, it may be weeks, it may be months, it may be years, but God will use this tragedy in your lives. God will leverage these pivotal circumstances to do something in you and through you, because that's what God does. Now listen, when you feel like God is doing something to you, you're liable to lose faith. But when you begin to understand, and it may take weeks, months, years, but when you begin to understand that God is doing something in you so he can do something through you, then you will be one of those individuals who emerges on the other side of a pivotal circumstance who says, you know what? I still believe. In fact, I believe even more. I believe not only could Jesus get whatever he wanted from God, I believe he's the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him, even though he dies, she, he will live. If I had advice to you as I close this message, as we close this series, it's simply this. If you're in the middle of a pivotal circumstance right now, if you're in the middle of one of those, oh my gosh, I'm so disappointed with God. If you're in the middle of one of those, I don't know where to turn. I don't know where the answers are. I'm almost at the point of despair. If that's where you are, here's my advice. Would you add to your prayers that you've already prayed, whether you're religious or not? Would you add to your prayers of, God, heal him, heal her, bring him back, give me a job? Whatever your prayers, would you just add this to your prayers? God, I need to see you in this. I just need to see you in this. God, I just need to see you in this. If that's where you are, I want to encourage you to pray that. So let me tell you what happened to my pivotal circumstance this week. Just as I was preparing for the weekend, I got a phone call that my dad, John Hampton, died. You've heard me talk about my dad a lot. He was the most humble, most pure of heart man I ever knew. Dad was 91, and he has not been well for a while. And I will miss him greatly, but I'm so happy that he is no longer in the misery and the pain that he'd been in over the last several weeks. I said a lot, I may be the John Hampton that's more known, that's traveled a lot more, but let me tell you, my dad was the best John Hampton, without a doubt. And my dad had a little saying that he liked to say a lot of times before I would leave. He would say a phrase that went like this. I've shared it with you before, but let me say it one more time in honor of Dad. Lord, make us a blessing one to another, even as we are apart one from another. Lord, make us a blessing one to another, even as we're apart one from another. Because Dad knew that that parting is painful, but it's not permanent, because he believed, and I believe, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the resurrection, and he is the life, and whoever lives and believes in him will never die. Do you believe this? That's what this is all about. How can God grow your faith? Would you join me in prayer? So, Father, we just say, whatever circumstances we're in right now, it may be hurting, there may be uncertainty, there may be doubts we're struggling with. No doubt there's pain people have. There could be loss that's fresh. So, Lord, we would just say, God, I need to see you in this, because even now, I believe God will do whatever you want him to do. So I just thank you for that. And I pray you'll grow us. You'll grow a big faith in all of us. Thank you, Father, for this time to study, to learn, to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Pivotal Circumstances, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.